You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Preachers are often accused of looking at life in a much too pessimistic way. Secular journalists frequently belittle the warning cries of the prophets by saying, "Don't always look at the sad side of life. Look up. Things are not all that bad." But in recent years, there has been an unexpected role reversal. Now even many respected journalists are themselves realizing that our society is indeed facing some very serious challenges, and that unless we meet these challenges head on, we may well follow the downward path of previously strong nations as they disintegrated from within and finally collapsed into their own tragic demise. A veteran writer for Time magazine some time ago attempted an honest and objective evaluation of our society. And this is what he observed. Instead of seeing citizens disciplining themselves in order to improve their culture and to make a better place for their children, this professional researcher found a society which fattens its children on junk food and a civilization which educates even its elementary children on television programs, which at best can often be considered little more than veiled violence and pornography. And he further pointed out that in defense of our own lethargy and arrogance and indifference to our own potential coming destruction, we much prefer to fiddle time away by constantly analyzing our problems instead of responding with sincere repentance and change. We are more fascinated with our own decadence than we are concerned with our own inevitable destruction. Consequently, in the words of the Time magazine journalist, we have a society which amuses itself on television and in newsprint as we are constantly analyzing our various subcultures: the subculture of alcohol, the subculture of heroin, the Valium subculture, the sexual subculture, and so on and so on and so forth. One well-known historian made this succinct observation. "Future historians," he said, "are going to laugh at us, especially at how we describe our decadence as existing comfortably side by side with our freedoms." Oh, it is no wonder that the World Press Review quoted Alistair Cook, the influential television personality, when he said that a crucial race is now on in the United States between the society's vitality and its decadence. Oh, woe unto that nation which ignores the warning cries of even its secular journalists and historians. And as we are tempted to remain unconcerned, let us never forget the example of history of the ancient nation called Edom. This nation is not part of a fairy tale. It existed centuries ago in what is now known as the Near East. And because of its continuous ungodly attitude and lifestyle, Edom became the symbol of a spiritual cesspool and uncontrolled rebellion. Finally, after many generations, God had had enough. He would tolerate it no longer. Destruction came, invaders murdered the population, and the destruction of that land, described in Isaiah chapter 34, was so thorough that even today readers cringe as they solemnly contemplate the vivid details. Where sprawling cities once stood in Edom, destruction hit, and as a result, only thistles and thorns grew from the cracks of those few towers still standing. The hills and the valleys became no more than haunts for jackals. The only sounds detectable were the blood-curdling screams of circling vultures seeking carrion and eerie winds plaintively crying as they rushed through the desolate canyons. Oh, what destruction this must have been! In areas where children once played and danced, now only snakes could slither and survive. And so today, honesty demands that we, at least for a moment, picture what it could be like in Chicago, or Los Angeles, or Toronto, or in Houston, if a destruction similar to the one released upon Edom were to come upon us. Imagine the stately Sears Tower in Chicago with all of its beautiful windows broken out, and only a few thorn bushes growing from the 7th and the 11th floor. We can imagine eerie winds coming off the nearby waters, blowing through those abandoned and desolate cities, with the only echoes of civilization being the creaking, swinging old doors and loose strips of metal caught by the wind. And imagine the pillars now holding the overpasses on the Los Angeles freeway, toppled on their sides, resembling the fallen pillars seen today by tourists who traveled to the once great city of ancient Rome. And so centuries ago in the nearby country of Judah, the people observed the destruction of God's wrath upon Edom, and they were greatly discouraged. The thoroughness of God's righteous judgment made their knees tremble. And so we can understand why God in His mercy sent words of encouragement through His prophet Isaiah. In the midst of their despair, Isaiah spoke words of encouragement to God's people, and he painted a beautiful picture of hope for the future. The restoration would come in the promised Messiah, and this hope was so beautiful, it was as if a totally forsaken country were to break out into the foliage of the full bloom of spring. In his prophecy, Isaiah writes, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad. Like the crocus, it will bloom profusely, and it will rejoice and shout for joy." Today, even a hardened atheist would be impressed, I suppose, to see the vast Sahara Desert of North Africa suddenly blooming like the lush hanging gardens of Babylon. In our own way of thinking, this is totally impossible. Even our present generation would be astounded to see the desolate and mammoth Grand Canyon transformed into the flowers and streams of beautiful southern New Zealand. These comparisons may to us seem overly powerful and even impossible, but they are very much like the images used by Isaiah to describe God's grace and mercy. And so the promised restoration of the land of Edom served as a word of encouragement for God's weary and discouraged people. However, God's promises involved more than the restoration of land and trees and flowers. God's restoration and salvation program involved the cleansing from sin and spiritual healing and restoration of His people. In chapter 35 of Isaiah, we read, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage and do not fear. For behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will also save you." And then Isaiah added, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And then the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy." And so today, let's get practical for just a moment, shall we? Do you think, as you hear my voice, that these prophetic words of Isaiah were merely empty phrases of God? Promises that the deaf would hear and that the blind would see, were they only hollow expressions? Oh no, let's make no mistake. God's word is never empty, and His promises are never hollow. For we know that the grace and the mercy of God, prophesied by Isaiah, was demonstrated powerfully and publicly 7 centuries later when Jesus Christ, the long-promised Messiah, was born. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, we read that when people made inquiry about who Jesus was, they were told to look for themselves and to see that the blind were actually receiving sight, the lame were walking, the lepers were cleansed, and the deaf were made to hear. And most astounding of all, by the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, the long-promised Messiah, the dead were being raised to life again. Oh yes, Jesus Christ restored the people of His day. And in Jesus Christ, God promises to cleanse us from all our sins and all our mistakes and to restore our broken lives. And just as the promised restoration of the land of Edom was a sign of God's grace, so also, in Jesus Christ, God grants you and me hope for our lives. In Jesus Christ, God's almighty promises to heal and cleanse us become very real. And so in these days of anxiety for you and your family, let the inspired words of Isaiah the prophet be planted deeply into your heart. Have courage and do not be afraid, for God shall come and he shall rescue you. And so when you analyze your family situation or as you contemplate the state of your present health, it probably is discouraging for you. The future offers very little hope. And on your own, you know very well that there is no way that you're going to make it by yourself. But that is exactly why we need to always remember the ancient land of Edom. We need to recall its utter destruction. But most importantly, we must meditate upon the promised restoration by a gracious God, as was prophesied to the encouraging words of Isaiah. In your own life, you may not have yet hit the bottom, but that makes no difference. No matter how low you might sink, the God of love and mercy is always at your side. And just as God promised hope and restoration for Edom, he is telling you today that all will come out okay for you. You will need to be patient because God never works around our schedules, only his own. Therefore, as you travel the rocky road of life, meditate daily on God's promise now being spoken to you through Isaiah the prophet. For you, the highway of life will be leveled out, Isaiah says, and it will be called the way. The redeemed, all those who trust and follow Jesus Christ, shall be walking there. And those who the Lord freed will come back. They will come to Zion singing, crowned with everlasting joy. They will find gladness and joy, and all sorrow will disappear. And so, my friends, today, 200 years from now, when historians sit down to write about and describe our society, that is, the generation of the 1970s and the 1980s, what do you really think they are going to say? In comparison to previous generations, what would you say is the most conspicuous, yes, the most glaring characteristic of our present culture? Without a doubt, the one thing which sticks out like a sore thumb is our impatience. We want everything, every luxury, and every convenience in life, and we want it now. We do not want to wait as Isaiah told the people of his day to do. One day we might feel we need a new car. And in less than 24 hours, we are often at an automobile showroom signing the agreement of purchase, and the car becomes ours. A few generations ago, young married couples worked and saved until they could finally afford to buy home appliances and conveniences. Now everything is different, even before the wedding license is issued, and even before the ceremony itself takes place. Automatic washers and dryers are ordered, microwave ovens are selected, and furniture is set aside. We want it all, and we want it now. All of this hysteria to have it all and to have it immediately, has produced its own backlash. We have now increasingly become a self-centered, self-serving, and impatient society. And for this reason, the words of Isaiah the prophet are directed to us. Through Isaiah, God said, speak to those with an anxious and impatient heart. And who are those with an anxious heart today? All those who can't wait. All those of us who are impatient. We pray to God one day, and if there is no answer, we decide, in our arrogance, we decide that God wasn't interested. Or perhaps that he didn't hear us. Or maybe even perhaps that God does not exist. Indeed, you and I may live and even demand a life of instant gratification. But God operates in a totally different way. He works in a totally different time frame. God, however, does promise that all who are patient and all who seek him instead of their own desires, they shall be rewarded in due time. Oh, this is certainly a bold promise, don't you think so? For me to tell you today that God will eventually work all things out in your life and that he will answer all your prayers? But please notice one thing very closely. I am not saying these things on my own or promising these things to you because I am promoting the now popular and man-centered philosophy of positive thinking. Indeed not. Instead, the promise to you today that your prayers to God shall be heard and that he will help you is from the Bible. In God's Word, Romans chapter 8, we read, He, that is God, who did not spare his own Son, and that is Jesus Christ, but delivered him up for us all, will not God then also with Jesus freely give us all things? Simply stated, this means that if God went so far as to permit his own Son to be nailed to the cross and to die for your sins, then you certainly can depend on him to also take care of all your other needs and concerns that you are now facing at this hour. But now, of course, there is only one catch to all of this, and that is, you are going to have to learn how to be patient. It may seem impossible, but God will enable you in Jesus Christ. In a society of instant coffee, instant pudding, instant television entertainment of every type, and almost instant everything, you are going to have to begin to look at life in a totally different way. You are going to have to start going against some of the ungodly popular movements of our day. Enabled by God's Word and His Holy Spirit, you will need to hear clearly Isaiah's words when he says, "All of those of you with an anxious heart, and all of you who are impatient, take courage and fear not, for God shall come, and He will save you, not in your own appointed time, but in His." Oh yes, my friend, as we see God as our only certain help and hope, He who comes in His own time, how can we ever take our eyes away from the cross? This crucifixion cross, this greatest act of sacrifice, this greatest act of love, is the most powerful symbol in the whole world. In the cross, God is not only a bunch of words, He is a God of action. The words of Isaiah the prophet were not merely empty promises, because, you see, the merciful action of God followed the words. It was on that cross that God's sacrifice for sin took place. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross on Good Friday afternoon, God the Father at that point in time accepted this bloody sacrifice of His own Son as a full and complete payment for all your sins and mistakes. Your sins have been totally paid for by the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And so, in sincere repentance, turn from your self-serving lifestyle and trust only in Jesus Christ and His saving merits. Look away, yes, look away from frustration, and in your new day in God, turn unto faith and joy. And as God in His Word and Spirit grants you faith to believe, He will also then provide the patience that you need in order to live joyfully in this life on this side of eternity. And so, my friend, every time you get impatient and even depressed, look back. Yes, look back to the ancient country of Edom. Because the people of this land refused to acknowledge God, Edom was totally destroyed. In fact, the destruction was so great that even people in nearby nations saw no hope. Nevertheless, in His grace, God promised restoration in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a powerful example of what God in His grace can and still does today. And so when you think of God and the ancient land of Edom, never forget God's anger toward sin and toward spiritual indifference. But even more important, meditate primarily on God's grace and love, and contemplate the fact that God loves you today in spite of all your failures. Yes, sing to the Lord who is offering hope and help to your impatient heart. Your life and future may seem at this moment as a dreary desert, but be patient and do not give up hope. Listen to Isaiah's comforting words, "Take courage and fear not, for your God is coming to restore you. And in His time, God shall transform your life from a desert of discouragement into a blooming future of hope and strength. O Lord, grant this promise of strength and hope and a glorious future unto all who are listening by faith today. Amen."